Today, as you know, is the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we've all had a good solid week. The week is over now, after sunsets today. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread has always been interesting to me. It holds a very unique place in the calendar of God's plan. And as I know you are aware, it resides at the beginning of the holy day calendar. It is the first set of holy days that we observe. What's interesting about that is that it follows what you would call the off-season, where after the Feast of Tabernacles, there is a long period where we all must weather the storm of secular holidays. There's Halloween and Christmas and New Year's and Valentine's Day, St. Patrick's Day, Easter was yesterday. There's a volume of secular holidays. We are barraged by the world in this off-season. And this Feast of Unleavened Bread brings us back into it. And there are pre-Passover trials, as we frequently mention. It's common for people to feel attacked, to be attacked by Satan. But what's interesting to me is that I wonder internally, you know, is this really an attack by Satan trying to prevent us from accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which I'm sure it is to some degree, but also I'm sure that it has something to do with being influenced by the world around us through this lengthy off-season. It's easy to let our guard down. And this holy day season starts out by, if you recall, last week we had Passover, and there is a period of deep reflection, something where we are required to think about where we are personally, whether we are worthy enough to take the sacrifice, accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We look at how we can improve. And then, one day is just not enough of deep reflection. We have a whole week where we meditate on how we can remove sins from our lives. A week. It's not just a day. Most of the other holy days that we experience are just a day long, with the exception of the Feast of Tabernacles. This repetition is required to get us back on track so that we can bring our spiritual lives back to where they should be. I hope that you are feeling as energized and as refocused as I do. It's a very critical time to get our minds wrapped around this and to start thinking in this way. Getting it back on track for me has caused me to think about how to keep this momentum as we focus on it now. Removing sin from our lives is great, but how can we keep it going? It's also caused me to think about the inherent need to simply get back on track. This has been a bit of a boot camp. We are trained during this week to be conscious, and we have a physical reminder throughout the week of sin in our lives, trying to remove that. And I think it's very convenient that it lasts for a whole week, because it's really required. And we need that much repetition and constant meditation to help us become disciplined enough to make it a habit. We need to continually remove sin from our lives. And a good habit is a very difficult thing to create. And that good habit is what I want to speak about today. I'll stop speaking about the day as I see Mr. Harris checking his notes here. Now, during the time leading up to Passover and during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we work on focusing our minds to remove sin, but this is not where it stops. We need to continue. And it's likely that you and I will go out later tonight, tomorrow, perhaps, and indulge on donuts, maybe hamburgers, cookies, toast, bread, whatever your pleasure may be. But we cannot do the same thing with sin. We need to take what we've learned and build upon it now as we have this foundation. So I'd like to ask you to turn over to Hebrews 11:6, and this scripture has been central to me in getting my mind ready, really trying to focus my thoughts. Hebrews 11:6 reads, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." That is how we will be rewarded, by diligently seeking God. So this brings up two questions that I want to explore today. First, how is it possible to seek God? What is involved in seeking him? And what does it mean to do so diligently? By seeking God diligently, we build upon the good habits that we've started, the removal of sin, and bring it into our lives to live in a right way so that we can be rewarded. Seeking God diligently. Now, the things that we need to seek in order to seek God will be no surprise to us. I'll cover some of those. But the elements that I will also get into deal with how to inspect the manner in which we do the seeking. And that gets into the diligence aspect. So seeking, if you meditate on that concept, it is an act of searching, analyzing, looking, examining, researching, building your understanding. When we seek God, we participate in an activity of discerning between what comes from him and what does not. Seeking God requires that we analyze something so that we can understand if it is from God or if it is not. The whole process starts with understanding his word. Please turn over to Proverbs 2, and I'll read verses 3 through 6 there. Proverbs 2, starting in verse 3. "Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." The understanding that we seek out must be of God's truth. It is easy to allow understanding to be trampled under for the sake of something new. And it is our requirement, it's our responsibility that we don't let that happen. We need to seek God's understanding and hang on to it. Silver and hidden treasures that are referenced here are valuable. They are hard to find. They are rare. But once we have them, we cannot let them go. It is a critical thing for us to hang on to. And there are a lot of distractions competing for the treasure of understanding God's word. There are nuanced little variations of an understanding that might distract us. And it is our responsibility to seek out whether it is of God or not. We need to discern. And that discernment was mentioned here. Competing teachings of God's truth will pull us away if we let them, and we can't. We need to be on defense so that our understanding remains pure. Seeking this understanding involves analyzing the beliefs that we hold, verifying that they are consistent with God's word. And that takes work, there's no doubt. So understanding is the very first thing that we need to seek out in order to seek God. Please turn over to Matthew 5. And I'll read a short scripture there. Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do you crave righteousness so much that you can feel it? Does it cause a physical response in your body looking for righteousness? Is it something you ache for? If it is, that is a good thing, and you will receive it, as it says here. We shall be filled if we are seeking righteousness. The corollary of that is tolerating unrighteousness, right? If we kind of are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, yet allow unrighteousness to slip in, that tarnishes our how we see God. It is not pure. And it is contrary to seeking righteousness, right? Allowing unrighteousness in is contrary to righteousness. We need to seek it so much and so purely. And if we do, it will be fulfilled. I'm going to turn over to Proverbs 21:21 and read a scripture there. There Solomon writes to us, "He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness and honor." So in seeking righteousness, seeking God's way of life, God's true laws, there is a reward. We get a reward. Life. How great is that? We will find life and righteousness and honor just by following after it, by looking for it, by seeking it out. And this is what we are all working for, right? We are all looking for eternal life. And it starts with understanding and, as we read here, with following after righteousness. Matthew 6:33 is a scripture very familiar to us. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Again, seeking after righteousness not only allows us to attain the goal of eternal life, but it also allows us to have the rest of our needs taken care for, as we you may read in some of the verses above this. But we need to contrast the things of this world with the truly valuable things of offered by God, His kingdom and His righteousness. His kingdom is what we need to focus on. Turning our lives around so that we can understand, so that we can act in righteousness, that, as we read, will allow us to attain eternal life and the kingdom. Another key element beyond understanding and righteousness is trust and faith. As we read in Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please God without faith. So we need to put faith into our lives as well. Faith helps us to make the construction of our understanding and the adherence to God's righteousness work. God cannot be seen, right? We see His work around us, but we cannot see Him. And His plan is so fantastic that we can only just begin to know it. And since our beliefs are so contrary to the worlds around us, faith is absolutely indispensable to us. It is the only way that we can hold on to something that we cannot see. It is the only way to hold on to truth. Please turn over to Psalm 9, and I'll read verse 10 there. Psalm 9, verse 10. "And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Faith is a critical element, and trust is a manifestation of that. By trusting in God, by putting our faith in Him, He will not forsake us. And it is, as we recall, it is impossible to please God without it. By trusting in God, He promises to stand by us, giving us understanding and righteousness. Understanding, righteousness, and faith are three things that we know that we can look for in our efforts to seek God. There may be others that you can think of as well, but I wanted to point these out because I thought they were very important. And these questions we should reflect on every day. How can I grow in understanding right now? How can I obey God and become righteous right now? How can I increase my faith in God and in His promises right now? What am I planning to do today in order to make that happen, as we heard from the sermon in the sermonette? These thoughts can help us direct our efforts. If we want to seek God, this is a great place to start. But it is just a starting point. Understanding, righteousness, and faith help us to know what to seek, but we need to know how to seek it out, right? In what manner should we do it? Should we do it halfway? Of course not. Well, then in what way should we do it? The Bible tells us very clearly. Please turn over to Matthew 22, and I'll read verses 35 through 40. Matthew 22, verse 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, and this is what I wanted to focus on, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." There's no room for variation there. There's no room for anything else. We need to put God completely in our lives, at the core. The love for God, seeking Him out, must be central and all-encompassing in every aspect, our heart and our soul, our mind. And that is how we seek God in our understanding. The world and its temptations will pull us away. It will try as hard as it can. We cannot give it a foothold. If we have a hole in our heart, if we have a hole in our mind, or in the way we act, that's not seeking God completely. It needs to be complete. Please turn over to Jeremiah 29, and I'll read verses 10 through 14. Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 10. "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now, just to give you a little context, this is all about captivity. And there is a parallel to us. We are in a world that we are coming out of, given a promise for a future. Verse 12. "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart." That's what it takes. It takes prayer. It takes all of our heart. A completeness. That is a word that I want to highlight here. We need to seek God completely. In verse 14, "I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive." When we seek God, He responds, as long as we do so entirely. Please turn over to 1 Chronicles 28, and I'll read a little bit about Solomon. 1 Chronicles 28, starting in verse 7, is where I'll read. This is about Solomon building the temple. 1 Chronicles 28:7. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments, as it is this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance to your children after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God your father, and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all the hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. There are several points that are highlighted here as Solomon is being instructed. First, he is being told to steadfastly observe the commandments and the judgments of God, the righteousness which we highlighted before. We also read about the response that he can expect. By seeking God, he will be found. That there is, it's not a matter of seeking God, living righteously, working for understanding, and getting no payoff. There is a guarantee here. If God will not forsake us if we do not forsake him. But the opposite is true too. There's another guarantee that if we forsake him, if we allow sin to creep in any way, if we forsake him in our lives, he will forsake us too. Please turn over to Matthew 7, and I'll read verses 7 through 11 there. This one is really encouraging to me. I really enjoy this scripture. Matthew 7, verse 7, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" We need to ask God for these things. We need to know what to ask for. As we read before, we need to know that it's important to do it from a pure heart. But we need to pray and meditate. We need to work at it. God, remember, God wants to give us these things. It is his great pleasure to give us the keys to the kingdom. So just as our intentions must be pure, just as our heart must be pure and our minds must be pure, we must seek God completely with every ounce of our existence. There is another opposite side, the flip side of the coin. I want to cover what it means to seek God incorrectly, because that is possible too, and that is something we really need to avoid. How, after covering what we've talked about, can you think of ways that we might seek God incorrectly? What kinds of examples can you think of? If we're seeking righteousness, which is a good thing to seek, as a means to a different end, such as financial gain or power, position or prosperity, knowing that God has promised some kind of benefit for righteousness, If that truly is our end, if righteousness is not the end that we're seeking in itself, we're not seeking correctly. And that really reflects on how our heart may not be seeking God completely. So really, this is what this section is all about, seeking God completely or seeking God incompletely. We must make sure that in seeking God, we are doing it right. Because, as we read before, God knows our hearts. He knows what we're thinking. He knows our intents. Please turn over to James 4, and I'll read verses 3 through 5. James 4, starting in verse 3. You ask, and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? When we pray, what is behind the things that we ask for? Are we asking amiss? Or are we really seeking out with a true intent, an honest, pure, godly intent? I tell you what, it's a really difficult thing to answer that question. We've just gone through a period of self-examination, looking to ourselves to seeing where we are off, and it is really hard. It's a difficult thing to judge ourselves, but it is required, and that is something that we must do so that we know if we are asking amiss, if our intents, if our heart, if our minds, if our bodies are not doing what's true, truly seeking God. We need to have the mind of God to do that. Fortunately, we have the Holy Spirit to help us, right? That is something that we can rely on in order to avoid seeking God incorrectly. The Holy Spirit helps. I'd like to read Proverbs 1, verses 28 through 30 to you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. What are they doing, right? We just read before, if they seek me, they will find me. Well, in verse 29, this verse continues, because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Seeking God diligently, as we've read here, sometimes it doesn't work. When does it not work? Well, it does not work if we hate the things that God teaches us. If the understanding that we are presented with does not sit with us, if we don't live by it. That's something we need to avoid. We must take the knowledge of God and put it in our lives completely. Put it behind absolutely everything we do. It's no small task, but we can do it. We've been called to. Please turn over to Luke 13, and I'd like to read verses 24 through 29. Luke 13, starting in verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. And you taught in your streets, in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. The narrow gate is a difficult place to pass through. because it's so hard to live in such a complete way, allowing God to be behind our thoughts and our actions and our intents. So we must make sure that we're focusing on the right things, we're seeking the correct things, and we're doing so in a complete manner with our whole heart, our mind, our soul. We need to avoid the things that would cause us to seek God incorrectly. So that is about seeking, and I want to talk about diligence. Knowing how to seek and what to seek is great. But Hebrews 11:6 also talks about doing so in a diligent way. Endurance is absolutely a necessity in our job. We all have been presented with the truth. We all know it. We all need to hold on to it, though. Think about people that you may know who have an understanding or had an understanding that was true, keeping the Sabbath, and how slowly that goes away. How does it go away? How can you know something and let it go away, right? We all know 1 + 1 = 2. That is something we know. Another thing we know is that keeping the Sabbath is right. What then would cause us to allow that knowledge of keeping the Sabbath, knowing that it is correct to do, along with all of the other laws of God that we understand now, how is it possible to let that slip away? It is such an interesting question to think about. In order to prevent that from happening, that slippage, we need to be diligent. We need to apply a constant, steady effort so that we can build instead of deteriorate. Just as a house that sits uninhabited, left alone, just as a house deteriorates, we too can deteriorate. Our understanding needs maintenance, and we need to work at it constantly, diligently. Please turn over to Deuteronomy 6, and I'd like to read verses 4 through 8. Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Very similar to what we just went through. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them on your hand. Everything that you do should be directed by the laws of God. And they shall be as the frontlets between your eyes. Every thought that we have should be should come from that well, that spring of the truth of God. We need to seek God, and doing so diligently means doing it constantly with every single thing that we do. Now, that's all well and good. We can hear it. We understand it, we know it, we think we can do it, but we fall, right? It's hard to really put into practice and do so constantly. It takes constant reminding. It takes planning. And as we heard in the sermonette today, planning is critical. We need to think about how we are going to do things. Please turn over to Proverbs 21 and verse 5. There's a scripture here that I'd like us to think about. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. Now here the context, I'm sure, is more material, but it applies very spiritually as well. If we want to be successful and achieve our goals, if we want to be diligent, it takes some planning, it takes some forethought, it takes hard work to think about how we will respond. We know that the world is going to pull us away. How are we going to respond when that happens? We know it's going to happen. There's a story that that I'm sure many of us have read, the Odyssey by Homer. There's a section in that story where Odysseus is sailing with his crew, and he's been told that he will run into these sirens, and they will sing and lure him into where they are, causing him to die, causing the ship to crash and everyone to perish. And he knows that the song will cause him and his crew to be drawn in. There's a strong parallel to me that we know that the sin of this world will draw us in. It will try to pull us away. Odysseus, knowing that this would happen, prepared himself. He made a plan. He's like, okay, I know that I'm going to be too weak to handle this. I know that I will not succeed if I just go into this haphazardly. So what he did is he made a plan to put beeswax in the ears of all of his sailors. He had them bind himself to the mast so that he could not be untied. And as they are sailing past these sirens, the crew, they don't hear a thing, but Odysseus, who does hear, he's flailing wildly, saying, "What are you doing? Let me down. Go that way." But the crew, Odysseus knew this would happen, so he instructed his crew to bind him even tighter, which they did. And because of this plan, knowing that he would be weak and being able to have a way to overcome it, they managed to get to the other side without crashing, without dying. How are we going to go through this world? It's a question we all need to answer for ourselves personally. How do we respond when we are faced with the opportunity to sin? Do we know that we fall into a trap? We've been through it before, right? We know how we behave. Boy, I wish I hadn't done that. What am I going to do when I run into that kind of situation again? That is the kind of thing we can plan for. And if we do, as we read in Proverbs 21:5, we will be successful. A diligent plan, something that takes careful forethought, helps us to get through. Diligence takes work, but it also takes planning and thinking. I'm going to cite Matthew 5:29-30 here as well today. There is some forethought given here and some advice. Matthew 5:29, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members should perish than your whole body to be cast into hell." If we know we have a weakness, we need to get rid of it. That is what works. That is diligence. It takes some time to think for it, though. Please turn over to 2 Peter 3, and I'd like to read verses 14 through 18 there. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 14. "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You, therefore, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that we will be tempted beforehand. We know that we are weak. We know that we sin. We need to beware. When we stand, if we feel like we have our lives in order, if we are removing sin and we stand up, get ready. You're not done yet. That's what diligence is about. Diligence is not letting your guard down, keeping your armor on, planning for what you know will happen. I want to cover completeness again a little bit. Please turn over to Psalm 119. Just as we're thinking about how to be diligent, constant, steady in our efforts to overcome sin, just as we know we need to plan, we need to be complete in our efforts as well. Psalm 119, starting in verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently, constantly, steadily. Verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. The source of our direction needs to be from our heart's desire to keep the law of God with our whole heart. That is what we need to use to direct our efforts every day in everything. I'd like to read a chunk of scripture from 2 Chronicles to you about King Hezekiah, who did just that. 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 20, I'll read to you. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, talking about obeying the instructions that he had been given. And he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God. He did it with all his heart. So he prospered. That's what it says at the end of that verse. He prospered because he sought God with his whole heart, obeying all of the commandments. And prosperity is a byproduct. Spiritual prosperity comes first. That is our greatest intent. But there are other prosperous benefits that we can expect as well. But it takes our heart being in the right place. And in order for our heart to be in the right place, our intents, our mind, we must be transformed. Seeking God diligently, constantly, steadily, it requires a transformation of our nature. It is so natural for us to, as we are carnal, we are human beings, flesh and blood. It is natural for us to seek after things that are not from God. We need to be transformed. Move away from spiritual intentions and put spiritual intentions in their place. We need to think and act. We need to believe from a different source, a spiritual source. Please turn over to Deuteronomy 4 and verse 29 through 31. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you seek him, with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 30, when you are in distress, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. We need to turn very early in the history of mankind. Early in the history of Israel, we see here an instruction, an acknowledgement that a turning needs to happen. We need to follow God's way, not the way of man. And following it requires a turn in direction that's not supported by this world. The world wants to take us away. But we can't go in that direction as well as the direction of God. It's not compatible. We need to do it completely. With our whole heart and soul, we need to turn to God. We can't look in two directions at the same time. Second Corinthians 7, verses 8 through 12. I'd like to go there as well. 2 Corinthians 7. Starting in verse 8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, this is Paul talking to the Corinthians, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. There's a turning here, right? Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Verse 11. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all these things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God may appear to you. Paul's very excited here about the diligent manner in which the Corinthians have turned their ways. They've repented. They've done what's right. They're looking to do the right thing, not the wrong. A change occurred. Diligence was produced, the constant, steady effort in doing what's right. Please turn over to Ezekiel 18, and I'll read verses 21 through 23 there. Ezekiel 18, starting in verse 21. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins, which he has committed, keeps my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him, because of the righteousness which he has done, the righteousness which he is seeking, right? Because of that he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? We heard a very similar scripture in the sermonette today. I'm glad we're repeating it. This is diligence in action, is what this is. This righteousness needs to be something that's sought, that's worked for constantly. We read here about turning from all sins, not just a couple. And that requires constant effort, because every single day we have an opportunity to sin. And every single day we have an opportunity to overcome. So just as we have a need for a transformation of our actions so that we do not sin, there's another transformation that's required. And that is from the physical to the spiritual. Please turn over to John 4, and I'll read a little bit about that. John 4, verses 23 and 24. There we read, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. That is a key. In order to do a diligent work in seeking God in his righteousness and his laws and understanding through faith, we need to do so from our spirit, not our carnal man. Our carnal man will fail us every time. It is impossible to inherit the God without living in a spiritual way. We need to shift our thinking, shift our actions, make them all subject to the righteous ways. Diligence is constant. It's complete. It is steady. It does not fail, but this diligence needs to be spiritual. The work that we do needs to come from a spiritual intent from our hearts. We need to turn to God. We need to worship in spirit. And when we do so, what's the result? What can we expect? We read in Hebrews 11:6 that we will receive a reward. All right? God is a rewarder. But we must completely change the way we live. And this goes against our nature. It's not a natural thing to do this, but we must. Fortunately, we have the Holy Spirit to help us out to live in a spiritual way, but it's still not easy. I'd like to go to 2 Peter 1 and read verses 5 through 11. And this is something that we are familiar with. We read it often. I read it often. It's good to be reminded of it, though. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. These are spiritual things to seek. Being diligent of these spiritual virtues. It does not tell us to be diligent to seek out wealth. It does not tell us to be diligent about manicuring our yard, right? It tells us to be diligent in the things that matter spiritually. I'll continue in verse 10, because that also is important. 2 Peter 1, verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is really a capstone to what I'm trying to present today. If we are diligent spiritually to seek out spiritual goals, if we constantly work at it, putting righteousness behind it, we will receive the reward of eternal life. That is exciting. These are spiritual endeavors that we need to put in our lives, and that's the point I want to make. There's another, let's see. I'd like to turn over to Romans 12 as well, and I'm going to read to you a verse there that, in my mind, encapsulates what it means to be diligent in a spiritual manner, living in a spiritual way, as opposed to a carnal way. I'm going to read this from the NIV version. It is slightly different, but I like the language. I think it highlights a few points better. Romans 12, and I'd like to read verses 9 through 11. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Never lose your zeal. Be diligent. Diligent in what? Your spiritual fervor. And what is the peak of that? As we read in 2 Peter and as we read here, it's love. Love, as we've been hearing frequently, is such an important thing. It is the pinnacle of seeking God diligently. It is, love proves it. Seeking God diligently is, this is what it looks like. A complete transformation shows love. It serves the Lord, and it gives us an opportunity to be part of His kingdom. I'd like to turn over to Colossians 3 and read a verse there that I think is important to bring up in this context as well. I'd like to read Colossians 3, verses 23 through 25. And this, in my mind, is a great scripture for understanding diligence and how it works. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. The completeness that I've been bringing out here is highlighted here. And whatever we do in every facet, every aspect of our lives, we need to do it heartily, with a spiritual intent, to the Lord and not to men. God is who we are seeking. God is who we should be working for, working towards. And if we do so, we will be receiving the inheritance of eternal life. That is what we're working for. That's the reward. So we need to have faith in God. We need to build our understanding of His truth. We need to live righteously, obedient to the law of God. We need to work at it constantly. Diligence requires steady effort. Believing these things and doing these things is, I don't have to convince any of you to do that. I think it's an obvious thing to know. We all believe it and understand it. But it's not enough to tack righteousness, understanding, faith to the list of activities that we have at the end of our to-do lists. We can't treat it like that. That's not what we learned today. These are principles. The seeking God is not a task. It's not a thing that we complete. It is a principle that we live by. It is something that directs our behavior and our lives, every action. As we read throughout, there is a completeness that's required. These principles of seeking God must drive all the activities of our lives. But we are not to seek God occasionally. We need to do it constantly, steadily, that is, diligently. And being diligent about our worship of God involves training our thinking. It involves meditating. It involves planning. Figuring out how we will do this. We need to discipline our thoughts so that we build our understanding. But understanding alone is not enough either, right? We know a lot of people who have understood. People have fallen away. Without diligence, that can happen to us too. We need to let our understanding direct our every action. And in doing that, that is diligence. But also a transformation is required. Our hearts need to have a spiritual intent behind them, not a physical, so that we are seeking a spiritual prophet, not a carnal one. Seeking God correctly and completely requires that we let His precepts direct all of what we do spiritually. Our mind, our body, and spirit all need to drink from that well of godly righteousness if we are to be rewarded. Proverbs 8, verse 17, I'd like to read to you, which I find very encouraging and summarizing. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me.